Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. Amen. When we gather for Sunday worship, we meet together to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his words proclaimed to us, and to encourage each other. And for all intents and purposes, meeting for worship may not seem worth the effort, actually. Getting up in the morning just to hear some man preach from the Bible and eat morsels of bread or wafers and have a sip of wine. Surely you can get a better breakfast at home. And there are much better public speakers out there that you could be giving your attention to on early Sunday morning. And in fact, if we stick to the Bible, Sunday services seem boring compared to the accounts in the Old Testament, where God meets with his people. How exciting would it have been, instead of coming to church this morning, to go to a thundering mountain, cloaked in glorious clouds. And then, if I had come down from the mountain with a shiny face, just like Moses, now that would be an exciting Sunday morning. And I think that would be worth getting up for, possibly. Your faith would be encouraged, surely, if you would see such wonders as the Israelites saw with Moses on the mountain. And surely you'd be motivated to live a holier life if you could see the miracles and wonders that the Israelites saw. Instead, we come here, we hear God's word, and we take part in communion. Why doesn't God show his glory visibly to us? Why doesn't he help us in our faith by revealing himself? Why does God in this new covenant seem so far off, whereas in the covenant with the Israelites, he was up close and personal? They saw him as a pillar of fire by night and as a cloud by day. His glory resided in the ark and in the temple. But now we only have Bible readings, sermons, and communion. But let us look at the passage from 2 Corinthians. And as Paul continues with the defense of his credentials and his ministry, he says in verse 6, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If Paul can boast about anything, it's not about himself, but about God and how he made Paul competent to be a minister of the new covenant. And this covenant is a covenant of the Spirit and not of the letter or the law, the Ten Commandments. So anyone who wishes to go back to the days of Moses wishes to be living under the covenant of death, because the letter kills. When Moses went up the mountain and got the law from God, there was no doubt that it was a great and good thing. He got to speak with God like I'm speaking to you, speaking to him for 40 days and 40 nights. And such was the goodness of this experience. His face was changed. I'm not sure it was quite like Cecil B. DeMille's depiction in the film The Ten Commandments, where Moses, as portrayed by Charlton Heston, gets a perm when he sees God. The Israelites could not approach Moses when he came down. His face was too glorious. He had to cover his face for their own safety. So while it was a good thing for Moses to see God, it was a bad thing for the Israelites. They wanted nothing to do with Moses and the Holy God. It was glorious, but it was not good news. It was death to the Israelites. Even though God was drawing near to them, they didn't want anything to do with him. And rightly so, his glory would have consumed them. God is indeed a consuming fire. The Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain are good. Is it not good that we worship God? Is it not good that we don't worship idols? Is it not good that we rest from our labors? Is it not good that we lead pure lives, not lying, not cheating, not murdering, not stealing? And yet, this very law, the letter, as good as it is actually terrible news. For who here has not lied? Who here has not murdered in their heart by hating? Who here has led a pure life? This covenant, as good as it was, as glorious as it was, actually was a covenant of death. God appeared in his holy goodness on the mountain and gave the commandments to Moses and the Israelites and said, follow these commandments or die. The letter kills. The law of God kills. Yes, the law is good, but it kills. The law cannot save because no one can keep the law. The law is good, but it actually spells death for you. But listen to this, verses 7 and 8. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory as it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Yes, the letter kills. The ministry of Moses, the good ministry of Moses, carved on stone in letters, came with glory. The mountain was glorious. Moses' face was glorious. That covenant was glorious, but it was a fading glory. Moses did not have a permanently changed face. His face went back to normal after some time. And even though the glory of God rubbed off onto him, that glory faded. No, his face got wrinkly again as the glory faded. And here is the glory of the covenant of Christ revealed. The glory of Christ is better than the glory of Moses. The eternal glory of the Spirit is greater than the reflected glory that Moses possessed only for a little while. The glory of the second covenant is better than the glory of the first. How much more glorious is the second covenant of Jesus, the eternal Savior? How much more glorious is the covenant of the Holy Spirit? How much more glorious is the eternal than Moses' transitory glory? And anyone who wishes to go back to Moses is wishing to be like the majority of Jews now. As it says in verses 13 to 16, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even today, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. To go back to the old covenant is to have your mind covered, dulled by a veil. To want to go back to Moses is to want to go back to a faded glory. Even if you went back to Moses and wished for that glory, a veil would cover your mind. You, just like the Israelites, would not want God near you. You would want to put up a veil to cloak God's glory. The letter kills. God's holiness kills. But listen to the good news, verses 16 to 18. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Anyone who turns to the Lord has the veil taken away. Everyone who turns to God has the veil taken away. And now, all who have turned to God can contemplate the glory of God in complete freedom, because the Spirit gives freedom. We do not approach God with the paralyzing fear of the Israelites. We come in full confidence to contemplate God's glory. Not to sneak a peek, but to contemplate God's glory, not to glance, but to gaze. And how is this possible? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit turns our hearts to God. Christ is of God, of God, of very God, and he came to us, feeble people as a man. The glorious God came to us. We, by the Spirit, have received him into our hearts. We, by his Spirit, have run from the faded glory of Moses to the glory of Christ, who kept the letter of the law for us. It is Christ who kept the law and died under the letter of the law for us. And we have now run from Moses to the eternal glory of Christ, who was crucified for our sins. It is the same Christ who was resurrected for God's glory and for our own resurrection to eternal life. How much better is the second covenant? It gives life. It gives freedom. And it's not a fading glory. And yet no one here has seen Christ. No one here has seen God face to face. And no matter how great the preaching has been, no matter how wholesome the Lord's table has been, no matter how good the fellowship has been, no one here has had their faces changed after beholding God's glory. How are the preaching of the Bible, the eating and drinking of communion, better and more glorious? And no one here is going to die with a good-looking corpse like Moses. He had perfect health at his death because of the glory. And in fact, for many here, our bodies are giving up. Broken hips, dodgy livers, weary hearts. We are wasting. There's nothing glorious about our bodies. I know there may have been temples in our youth, but now they're old shacks. Where is the glory in that? Isn't the old covenant better? Beloved, take heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. These afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs Moses. We are all being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory, never to fade, but to shine ever-increasingly brighter. Even now, the glory that is in us is greater than Moses's. The glory of the revealed Christ is greater than the fading glory of Moses. The glory of Christ with us here today, in word and sacrament, is greater than Moses' fleeting glory. Yes, God in his infinite wisdom has chosen the preaching of his word and the breaking of his bread to show his glory. When you hear the word of God preached, you contemplate God's glory. When you eat and drink the sacraments, you contemplate God's glory. When you contemplate Christ and all that he has done, you are in a better estate than Moses. The glory that we behold and contemplate is everlasting. And as we come to the table to receive the bread and wine, the presence of Jesus by his Spirit, we remember the glory of the second covenant. And this glory is ours because of Jesus and his death. Let us contemplate his glory. And let us rejoice for his revealed glory and the glory to come. Let us come in complete freedom and receive from him.